Let's begin with a word of prayer. Oh Lord, how we thank you for your sovereign grace in our lives, which we've just sang about in this new hymn, new to us. And we thank you for lifting us in Christ and for changing our entire perspective of what life is all about. And so, Father, as we open your word, we ask that you would make clear to us the things that we have to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's go first of all to Ephesians. Remind ourselves we're still in the armor of God, studying the armor of God, and we're looking at the sword of the Spirit. So Ephesians chapter 6, and let's come down to verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation, and, so here's our part, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. As we've said before, that is our offensive weapon. It's the only offensive weapon that God has provided us with. And so, maybe a little different track this morning. I hope you can follow what I'm doing here. Sometimes I wonder, not about you, but about me. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved of God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, Paul to Timothy, who does not need to be ashamed. Now here's basically what we're looking at, handling accurately the word of truth. Now, we all like good times. And there are many verses in Scripture that speak of good times, that speak of God's blessings, and we're enthralled by those things. And yet, at the same time, Scripture has what may seem to us to be a dark side. And it presents to us the fact that God can and will use us how he wants. And if we were to, well, do it in your mind, just run through Scripture and look at the people that God dealt with, it wasn't all easy. Abraham had a barren wife who then God allowed to go past childbearing, even if she could have, age-wise. And Abraham also passed. And you say, why would God do that to them? Change his name to father of a multitude before he had these kids. Joseph, what do you think of? Noah. I wonder, I'm sure Noah had a plan for his life, and I don't think it included 120 years of building an ark, and then a year on the ark, and all the drastic changes that took place as a result of that. God was using him as he, I'm sure, Noah didn't before all this, pray, oh God, please send a flood. Let me build a big boat. You get the idea that God is sovereign. And, you know, he says of the Apostle Paul, I will show him how much he must suffer for me. Said that right in the front end of his calling him and bringing the gospel to him. And so you say, well, where are you going with this? It's easy, maybe way too easy, to read the scriptures leaving out things like I just mentioned. In other words, as far as applying it to our own lives and really having an expectation of my whole life is just going to be wonderful. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to the, and we might not even take that correctly, you know what I mean? And so it's easy to, even from the scriptures, if we leave part of it out and if we're not diligently studying the word and always counterbalancing the word with the word, it's easy to come up with something that's not accurate, okay? And I just want to take you to passages dealing with that. So Peter's going to be in view here, but let's start or continue in Luke 22. And in Luke 22, we're going to start in verse 35. 22 and verse 35. So here, prior to the cross, the Lord is talking to his disciples. And he says this. And he said to them, when I sent you out without purse and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you? And they said, no, nothing. And he said to them, but now, he's going to go to the cross, and there's going to be a different, we're going to be in the church age. But now, let him who has a purse take it along. Totally different. Likewise, also a bag. And let him who has no sword sell his robe and buy one. For I tell you, that which is written must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with transgressors, for that which refers to me has its fulfillment. Now, just let me take you here for a minute. What do you think Peter heard when the Lord said, don't have a sword, buy it? I think he went, yes! This is it. We'll talk about what it is here a little bit. So now we come to John chapter 18. John 18. So I'm going to start in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, the upper room and the chapter 17, his high priestly prayer, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden, into which he himself entered and his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort, Romans in control of the land of Palestine and of the Jews, and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came with their lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" Now, you know, one of the things I love about this passage and the account in the other Gospels is it's so clear that even at his arrest, betrayal, and then taken in for crucifixion and all that led up to that, he's in charge. It's so beautiful. You know, what would we be doing? We would be slipping off through the bushes in this place and running and spreading up. But he goes forth and he says, "Whom do you seek?" Knowing they seek him. They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said to them, I am he. And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. When therefore he said to them, "I am," I'm just going to leave it like that, I am that I am," in other words, that great title of his, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. Now I want to ask you one more thing again. What do you think Peter thought when that happened? I think he saw it as this awesome display of the power of God, and it knocked all these people down, these people that Peter is thinking, these are the enemy, okay? Again, therefore, he asked them, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus, the Nazarene." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way." Now I wonder what Peter thought about that. I wonder when, in this scenario, Peter's hand was on the handle of his sword. You know, if you ever see a law enforcement person with their hand on their weapon, you know, that's not just the normal situation. Okay. That the word, verse 9, might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Of those whom thou hast given me, I lost not one." So the Lord has said, let them go. Okay. And that includes Peter. And I think Peter says, now's the time. And I think he's thinking, I told him that I would be willing to die with him. Now's the time. So Simon Peter, therefore, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. Jesus, therefore, said to Peter, put the sword into the sheath. Now, the cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? What did the Lord just say to him? This is a, well, we'll develop it a little bit more. Peter here is displaying behavior consistent with something that he had prior said to the Lord. So let's go there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. And in Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go up to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Can you picture this? And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. He's talking to the Son of God, the one who is truth, the one who is the Savior, the one who is the willing sacrifice for our sins. And this is what Peter said. God forbid it, Lord. What did he just say? God forbid your salvation, my salvation, his salvation. God forbid the fulfillment of the plan of the Father in redeeming mankind. He just wrote it all off. He didn't know he was doing that, but at the same time, that's what he did. God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan." Why did he say that? Because that false way of thinking was the very temptation that Satan set before Jesus Christ. We'll look at it. So here's Peter, a believer. This is such a warning to us. He does not want to wait any longer for the kingdom to be established on this earth, and he's ready to fight for it. And even at this point, he's saying, no, you can't die. You can't go to the cross and be mistreated and so forth. But notice what the Lord said. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. What words from the Lord Jesus himself. You're in my way and you're trying to trip me up, okay? You're a stumbling block to me, for you are not, here we go, you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. So here's the danger that as we study the scripture, we try to make it say what we want it to say, instead of looking at what does it really say, okay? Should Peter have known this? That's a great question. Should Peter have known? Well, the Old Testament has many places that speak of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, okay, the Messiah. All they wanted was what? A king to get rid of these nasty Romans and bring us back to what it was like under, or even better, of course, than what it was like under David. Okay? All right, then let's go to Luke 24. You know, I've singled Peter out, and really that's not fair because this was pretty well held by the disciples. Luke 24. This is the morning of, or the day of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are we've looked at this often, but the disciples on the way to Emmaus, and the Lord comes in and is walking with them, and they don't recognize him. But they're speaking here in verse 24. And some of those who were with us, these two disciples, went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, that his body wasn't there. But him they did not see. Now notice the Lord's response to this. This is powerful. And he said to them, to these two disciples, "Oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all," maybe we should underline all, okay, "in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" In other words, the suffering, as it said, the cross has to precede his glorification and his reigning. The cross has to precede the crown and Jesus Christ reigning. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory? And, you know, it's an interesting thing to just note that isn't that our life? You know what I mean? What happens here that cannot happen once we're out of here? No more crying, no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. We only have a limited time to learn how to suffer while living under God's grace. Now, we may not like that, but the fact of the matter is, he is sovereign in our lives, and he has brought things into our lives or allowed things in our lives for his own purpose, and that is that we would, if the Lord Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered, and he did, then how much do I need that? Oh, boy. Okay. All right. Now, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. You know, that's what I would like a tape of, or a that had to be just awesome. Okay, but then let's go to Acts chapter 1. And in Acts 1, let's start in verse 4. So now, this is after the cross, after the resurrection, maybe just minutes, short period of time prior to his visible ascension, and they're all together, and it says this, and gathering them together, verse 4, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for that which the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Now, what's on their mind? Verse 6, the disciples. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time?" I love that. "Is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" Okay, so aren't they saying, "We had it wrong. We, you know, but now the cross has taken place. The resurrection has taken place. Here we are. Isn't it time now?" And the Lord said, "It's not time now. It's not for you to know the times and the epochs that the Father has established or fixed. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." So just think of that verse. On Pentecost, they're going to be filled with the Spirit. They're going to be enabled and empowered to represent Jesus Christ and be his witness. throughout the world, and is that going to be a fun job? What do I mean by that? Is that going to be hard? Oh, my. They're going to be beaten. They're going to be arrested. This is not the kingdom in the sense of what they want yet. Okay. And again, we can see that they didn't see some of the things that were in Scripture. Let's go to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Now, there are a number of places that we could have gone. And we're going to start in verse 1. For the choir director, upon Ahaleth, Hashahar, a psalm of David. My God, what's this remind you of? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, this is a picture, a messianic psalm written by David about the work of Christ on the cross. Oh my God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Here's the whole thing. Yet thou art holy. Why did the Father have to separate from the Son? O thou who art enthroned upon the praises of Israel, in thee our fathers trusted. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. Notice this prayer of the Lord. To thee they cried out, and they were delivered. What is he saying? I'm crying out, and I'm not delivered. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Our fathers would cry, and you would answer them. In thee they trust and were not disappointed, but I am a worm and not a man. Reproach, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me, picture the Lord on the cross. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head saying, this is what they said, or what they were going to say in that time. Commit yourself. Remember, this is written about 1,000 years before Christ. Get that? You know, people say, well, you know the Bible. It's been written a whole lot of times. And I say, have you read it? Have you looked at what's there? The explanation for everything is there. You know, I just read a thing, unbelievers, and scientists don't accept a universal flood. I say, oh my, on the mountains of this earth, you can find what? Fossils of ocean animals. They're all over, clams and all that stuff. Up on the tops of the mountains. You know, but we don't accept that there's... and then, you know, I think of Mount St. Helens blows and you have a miniature picture of all these layers that are laid down. If you go to the Grand Canyon, they'll talk about these layers. Millions of years to lay down these layers. And yet... God gave us this beautiful little picture at Mount St. Helens. When the water came rushing in, it laid down in days all those layers. That then, you know, if they didn't know better, they would have to then say, well, now look at that. There's 4-inch layer. That's a million years. And that's this, you know. And yet God showed that when he dispersed those waters of the flood and they laid down that sediment, it only took days, you know, maybe months, but not millions of years, you know, just amazing amazing things. Okay, let's go in Psalm 22. So the people are saying to the Lord while he's on the cross, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. What is that? That's absolute sarcasm. You know, you say God the Father is your father. Well, let's see the Father rescue you. Just why don't you call on him and get rescued? Okay. And then the Lord says, yet thou art he who didst bring me forth from the womb. Thou didst make me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon thee I was cast from birth, and thou hast been my God from my womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Oh. Many bulls, the people of Israel, the leaders, have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me. And then he describes them as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Said, what a picture of being on the cross. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. You know, it's so interesting to me. When we're in pain, that's about all we can think about. Do you know what I mean by that? We're just, it just grabs a hold of us, and it totally, I remember this dear old saint a bale of hay rolled out of his, up above in the barn and in the loft, and it hit him in the head, and it broke his neck. And it didn't paralyze him, but he was in terrible pain. And he said to some of us who were praying for him, you have to pray for me. I can't even pray for myself. He said, he was in such pain that it just encompassed everything. And here we have the Lord saying, all my bones are out of joint. Your shoulder is out. I'll speak for me. My shoulder's out. I'm gone. You know. Now put all your bones out of joint. Put everything in this terrible, terrible pain. And yet he never mentions that. He's talking about being separated from the Father. My God, my God. He didn't say, my God, why such intense pain? He said, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, just so powerful. Well, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can look at all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Be thou, O Lord, but thou, O Lord, be not far off. O thou, my help, hasten to my assistance. Okay. But I do want to finish this up by going to Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4. We're going to come to verse 5. So here's the temptation. The Lord Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, by Satan. But the one I want to focus on is this, in verse 5. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me. We take that to mean when Adam rebelled against God, he gave up the rulership that God had given him, and it was handed over to Satan. all that has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours." He's saying what, in a very real sense, what Peter said. Peter said, first of all, is it at this time you're establishing the kingdom? He's ready to fight, cuts off the man's ear and so forth. But when the Lord said, "I'm going to have to suffer, I'm going to be crucified," Peter said, "Never." Isn't that what Satan's saying? You don't need to go to the cross. You can have the kingdom. They both had a similar message, and that's why the Lord said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." I think the Lord was saying, "I've already heard this. I heard this back when Satan tempted me." This is Peter saying, "No, no, no. We're not going to. This is never going to happen to you." Okay. Powerful things. Okay. Father, how we thank you for your word, for the beauty of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Oh, Lord, keep him central in our thinking. May we honor you by glorifying him. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.